Spirit, and it talks about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes teaching on the Holy Spirit focuses on the gifts, and that's often linked to kind of charismatic and Pentecostal spirituality, things like prophecy and speaking in tongues and all different gifts that we might see in worship or in church life. Throughout the 20th century, there was a revival in the experience of these gifts of the Holy Spirit in church life, starting with the Azusa Street Pentecostal Revival in 1906 in Los Angeles and the birth of Pentecostalism, through to the Charismatic Renewal Movement in the 1970s and 80s with John Wimber as he founded the Vineyard Movement. And then that had an impact in turn on mainstream Protestant and Catholic denominations, including the Baptist family, and then the formation of new denominations or non-denominational churches like ICTHUS and New Frontiers. And then the 1990s, we saw the Toronto Blessing, and out of that came the ministries of Bethel and Hillsong and Elevation, many of the places where we find our worship music that we sing today. My observation would be that less charismatic churches, churches that don't see that as their primary spirituality, tend to focus on the fruits of the Spirit. Some would take a theological perspective where they think that the gifts have ceased with the apostles, but many other churches just don't embrace this fully. And so they confine the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to the passage in John 14 where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit and to this one in Galatians. Now, I want to teach about both because I feel that both are vitally important. And I believe this is borne out in Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, he's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit being used in the church. And he says this: if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I can have faith, which is another gift of the Holy Spirit, faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And without it, the use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are at best useless and at worst harmful. You only need to look a little bit up the road to Watford and consider the ministry of Mike Pilavarci to be convinced of that. If any of us here are going to be open to and learn to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we must first be determined to bear the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So, today I'm considering the question, how can we bear the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Now, the passage in Galatians 5 that was read to you is very familiar. We've had a whole sermon series over a year led by Pam and Jill on the fruit of the Spirit, looking at each one in turn. So I don't need to rehearse what it means to be loving or having forbearance or having joy or any of those things and how we see those throughout Scripture. But my question this morning is, how do these fruits grow in our lives? How do we bear them? How do we make sure that our Christian lives, our everyday lives, bear this fruit? And I think there are some clues in the Galatians passage and in the John passage. So first of all, looking at Galatians 5. These are all phrases from the passage that were read. Paul is teaching the church in Galatia, and he uses all these phrases as he instructs them how to live a life that will bear the fruit of the Spirit. So we have that we should walk by the Spirit, that we should be led by the Spirit, that we should live by the Spirit, that we should keep in step with the Spirit. And all these phrases imply movement and journey and change They imply a life of discipleship, of walking with Jesus, walking with the Holy Spirit, of going with the Holy Spirit in terms of how our lives are lived. And in this passage, Paul sets up the idea of two opposing lifestyles that we can choose. Teaching that choosing to live by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, rejects one's lifestyle and embraces another. So living led by the Holy Spirit rejects a lifestyle that is rendered in the message as this: trying to get your way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods. Magic show religion. Paranoid loneliness. Cutthroat competition. All-consuming, yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, a vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. So Paul offers us that as an option for our lives, perhaps not exactly as a shopping list, but you might resonate with some things, maybe from a former life, or maybe because our lives we are saints being sanctified slowly by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps there's some resonance in some of the ways that we live our lives now. But Paul offers another alternative. Rather, he says, what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. That's how Eugene Peterson would talk about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So in making daily momentary choices to live our lives in tune with the Holy Spirit, we're choosing to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But all this choosing, which is in effect what the life of repentance looks like, sounds rather exhausting. It's no wonder, really, that people prefer sermons on exciting things like prophecy and speaking in tongues and healing. The faithful Christian life is about choices. It matters how we live, how we conduct our relationships, how we spend our money, how we use our influence. And sometimes those choices are hard and sometimes they are easy. Now, sometimes they become easier as we get used to making them. For example, if you begin to choose to tithe your income, to give to the church or perhaps a charitable cause, 10% of your income, 10% of what God has given to you financially, if you choose to give that back to God in thanks, because it's his in the first place and because it's a principle in Scripture, at first that is a massive step. You can look at the calculations, you can get out your payslip, your other income if you have it, get out a calculator, and it looks as if it is an impossible thing that God might be asking you to do. You might look at those calculations and say, really? But after you've been doing it for years and years, recalculating each time your income rises or falls, having seen that God has never left you without financial resources that you need, then the choice, not without cost, does become easier. You've formed a habit, a way of doing things. Sometimes choices are easier if we know that other people are doing the same thing. If everyone who is unmarried in your friendship group is celibate, choosing not to be in a sexual relationship with someone they're not married to, then perhaps it's easier to bear the temptation or make that choice for yourself. Our behaviours and our choices that determine, and the choices that determine them, are often linked to the habits that underpin them. In terms of bearing the fruit of the Spirit, I think that the passage that was read from John 15 can really help us to see what habits lead to good choices, which lead to good behaviour, which we might call the fruit of the Spirit. I don't think that actively trying to be peaceful or trying to be joyful or patient or good or faithful works very well. When you grow fruit in a garden successfully, what matters is the conditions in which you grow them. You need good soil. You need the right mix of nutrients. You need the right amount of water. You need the right amount of sun or shade and the right temperature. And I think John 15, very familiar passage talking about the vine and the branches, it's teaching us what things we need to monitor in the garden of our lives so that the spiritual fruit that we have the capacity to grow is grown abundantly. Now, often the passage in John 15, when it talks about you will bear good fruit, we often think it's talking about evangelism, that the fruit we bear are going to be souls saved by our efforts. Now, don't hear me wrong, because evangelism is really important. Sharing the gospel is important. It should be part of our Christian lives. It should be part of our discipleship. But I think that the key here is in verse 8, where Jesus teaches that the bearing of this fruit is to my Father's glory. It is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. By bearing the fruit of the Spirit, we bring glory to God because people see that we are his disciples. They see the witness of our good behavior, the quality of our love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. That is what is attractive to people and causes them to ask us the question, why? Why are you like this? Why do you spend your time doing this? And then we can point them to the reality of God's love for them. So what are these things that we need to monitor in the garden of our lives? What things do we need to keep in check, like we would keep in check temperature or water or nutrients if we were gardening? The whole passage is about remaining, or perhaps a more accurate translation is abiding. Abiding in Jesus, remaining in Jesus, remaining in his love, remaining in him. It's all about staying in relationship with Jesus. Some of this is active, as we'll explore, and some of it is passive. We're in a relationship with God. There's a restfulness too in this passage. There's not an obvious striving. You know, a bunch of grapes on a vine doesn't have to try and remain on the vine. It's on the vine. There's something there about us understanding the grace that is afforded to us in our relationship with Jesus. We just have to stay sometimes. Sometimes staying in faith can be easy, and other times it can be really hard. The key to bearing fruit is to stay in relationship with Jesus. But then I think from this passage, there are some key practices which help us to do that, to make sure that we are, to check that we are. Maybe you might check a plant to check it's got enough water, if it's dried out, to check that we are healthy. Verse 7 says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Now, we could unpack the whole answered prayer, unanswered prayer, ask whatever you wish but we're not going to do that today. We'll do that another time, I promise, but not today. So if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So the practices that I think are being spoken about here are quite simply Bible reading and prayer. It gets a little bit boring as a pastor saying the same thing all the time. I think it might have felt the same a bit for Michael Mosley as he gave the same health advice pretty consistently throughout his broadcasting career. It's a bit like healthy living advice, but from a pastor. Read your Bible, pray. We've heard it a million times, but it's still true. Just as a doctor will tell you to eat plenty of fruit and vegetables, a diet of variety, and to move your body, a pastor will always tell you that for a healthy relationship with Jesus, you need to read your Bible and pray. Now, I'm not brilliant at keeping the health advice, but I do know that from experience that heeding my advice about prayer and reading, Bible reading, really does work. Don't you lose your salvation if you don't do them? God doesn't love you any less if you don't do them, because we're saved by grace, not by works. But if you do them, then your relationship with Jesus and your faith and your ability to bear much fruit, which is the promise in this passage and what we are wanting to do, will grow. The second thing in this passage, verse 9 says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Sometimes we act in ways that damage our relationship with God. We hold on to attitudes that his word does not support, or we act in ways that hurt ourselves, others, or fall short of what God has asked of us. When this happens, not if, and we realize and we want to change, we can. It's called repentance. Admitting to God what we've done and asking for his forgiveness and help for the future. More than any other spiritual practice, this helps us to remain in his love. Because when we don't do that, we tend to build up a wall in our minds between us and God. And Satan then loves to remind us of our sin, to build up that guilt which stops us coming to God. But when we regularly confess our sin to God, we stay close to him, remaining in his love. Finally, in verse 10, it says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. The other side of repentance is not very exciting, but it's obedience. Every day, doing what God has asked of us, keeping his commands. Whilst these are practices that are supposed to be habits, which help us to make choices, as I shared earlier with tithing, for example, the more we obey God, the more habitual it becomes. And the easier it is then to choose that path again and again and again. It becomes a lifestyle, a Christian lifestyle, with those choices being how we live our lives, not necessarily just the individual choices that we make. As we learnt earlier in this series, the Holy Spirit is there not just to bear fruit in us, but to help us with this, to teach us, to guide us, to be our counsellor and our comforter, to lead us into all truth. I said before that these practices are not just active, but passive. We need to spend time with Jesus. We need to spend time doing these things. So in a moment, we're going to sing together, or we can just sit and listen to a song, To Be In Your Presence, a song which talks about a way of us abiding in God. I would like to offer you the opportunity during this time just to reflect and choose to be with Jesus. Maybe to make a fresh decision to try and establish some of these habits, which help us to remain or abide with Jesus and in turn bear the fruit of the Spirit.